We're glad you're tuned in. Take your Bibles, go to Hebrews 10. I missed the first part of worship. It was great this morning in the first service, but I've been over sharing with a great big group of new and prospective members in the GSM building. We have a bunch of folks over there taking this class today and getting ready to meet all the staff and then have a meal together. And so if you missed it, don't worry. You can get it on the next go-round after the first of the year. We'll let you know about that. But I want to talk to you. I've got some messages over the next few weeks leading up. I'll call them back. I got some messages leading up to, and they all start with the word what. So today, what's the point of Christmas? Next week, what a beautiful name. And then I'm going to surprise you on the last one. But next week, you're going to hear from a beautiful dark-haired girl, too. I've asked her to sing that song, What a Beautiful Name. Did you know that? I did ask you, right? Yes. Okay. So, whew, you looked at me funny for a minute. What a beautiful name. And so that'll be next week. But this is just a special message to me. I'll tell you why in a minute, but let me set the stage. It was a cold day over a century ago, December the 17th, 1903. If you're a North Carolinian, you might know that date, 1903. There were two excited young men that ran to a telegraph office in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. They wrote out a message and had the operator send it to their father. Their father was a minister back in Dayton, Ohio. The words of that telegraph were as follows. Success. Four flights Thursday morning, all against 21-mile winds. Started from level with engine power alone. Average speed through air, 31 miles. Longest, 59 seconds. Inform press. Home Christmas. Signed. Anybody know? Yeah, the Wright brothers, Wilbur and Orville Wright. Yes, the Wright brothers. The first flight, you can still see that on the license plates of North Carolinians. The first flight took place there at Kitty Hawk, powered from the ground. Incredible news. So their father, Bishop Milton Wright, got the message. He read it, threw on his overcoat, rushed down to the local newspaper office, threw the telegram down on the editor's desk, and he said, can you run this story tomorrow morning? The editor looked at it and he said, sure, I can run that. So the next day, the headline in the Dayton, Ohio Journal read these words. Popular local bicycle merchants to be home for the holidays. Man, talk about missing the point. But could it be that in all the craziness around us, right in the middle of the season with trees everywhere, could it be that some people are missing the point of Christmas? I will never forget that I heard that illustration for the first time, and then I went back and studied on it, but I heard that illustration for the first time in the chapel of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary when I was just starting my master's degree in 1999. And it was Dr. Stephen Rummage, an incredible expositor of Scripture, a longtime professor, pastor. We served together in Florida. He's now in Oklahoma. We served the convention together, not at the same church. But he became not only my preaching professor, he became a dear friend. And out of the 1,500, 2,000, I don't know, a lot of sermons now that I've written, I think I have two or three where I've actually taken somebody else's points and said, they said it better than I could ever do. I'm not even going to change it. He gave us three just super simple, direct points. And I don't want to rewrite them, and I don't want to rework them. So I give Dr. Rummage full credit for the basic outline, and then all the details in the middle I've added in there and all the other extra material I put in here. But for a couple of these illustrations I'm going to share with you and these three points, I heard them first from Dr. Rummage. It so spoke to me because in the book of Hebrews, I had no idea there was a Christmas message, and I had read it multiple times. But I got to thinking recently, in light of 2020, in light of COVID and the chaos and craziness, it might be easier than ever to be distracted this season. It may be harder than ever to keep the main thing the main thing. And for some people, this is not the most wonderful time of the year. I want to be very mindful today that for some of you, December's tough. For some of you, you're going to be celebrating your first Christmas without someone very special. My heart goes out to you today. It was 4 years ago yesterday, December the 5th of 2016, that my dad went to be home with Jesus. And that first Christmas without him, as he was celebrating the birth of the Savior face to face, that was a tough time. And every Christmas since then, it's tough. But some of you have lost people even more close or more recent. And these can be difficult days. And so what I want to say today is a word to encourage you. Hopefully a word to inspire you. Hopefully a word that will just well up something within you that is just so full of gratitude that it overcomes the grief. Because whatever you do this season, don't miss the point of Christmas. How can we know what it is? Well, the writer of the book of Hebrews quotes for us a psalm from David. It's Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Now check this out. It's like you and I are privileged to be in on a conversation taking place between God the Father and God the Son. We can actually hear Jesus talking to his heavenly Father about the very point of Christmas. Now, we don't know when the words were spoken. We don't know if it was way back many, many, many years ago or just before Jesus would be conceived in the virgin's womb by the Holy Spirit and Mary. We don't know when the words were spoken, but we do know they tell us precisely why Jesus Christ came. And in just three little verses and three little points, I hope you'll be encouraged to not only take in this news, but share it. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Hebrews 10, I'm just going to read 5, 6, and 7. The context here is the writer of Hebrews is speaking of the insufficiency of the animal sacrifices. All of Hebrews really is about Jesus and the better way. He's better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than the prophets, better than the angels. Jesus is the once-for-all perfect sacrifice. He's prophet, he's priest, he's king. And in light of Jesus being so much better and so much higher, look at this conversation that takes place before the first Christmas. Look, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, now this is Jesus speaking to the Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And Jesus says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in just a few short statements, we get the purpose and the point of Christmas. And I pray that this year especially, with all the strangeness and difference of 2020, that we wouldn't miss what we're doing and why we're doing it this year. Speak to every heart, whether people are in this room or they're at home, they're listening now or they're tuning in later, however they may get this message, God, speak. We are listening. We are ready to receive a word from you. Touch our soul. Change us. Make us grateful yet again for the gift of Christmas. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, guys, be seated. So again, the three points in the way they're worded, I give all credit to Dr. Rummage and all glory to God. And the rest of it, well, that's on me. So if you don't like it, keep it to yourself. First, Jesus came to satisfy God's standard. Isn't that a wonderful, simple truth? Jesus came to satisfy God's standard. Look at verse 5 again. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. Sacrifice refers to the blood sacrifice that had to be paid for sin. Offering refers to the bloodless offerings such as the grain and the meal offering. See, Jesus said that God the Father didn't really desire these things. Look at verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Now, wait a minute. That's a shocking statement. God ordained these sacrifices and offerings, yet he had no pleasure in them. What is Jesus saying here? I mean, think about it, folks. The Old Testament takes a great deal of time explaining all of these types of blood sacrifices and special offerings. And this particular event, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and you take this goat and you take that goat, or you take this bull or you take that lamb. And there's all of this explanation. I mean, you can't make it through Leviticus without explanation after explanation. And some of it's very confusing to the modern hearer or the modern reader today. So how is it that God is not satisfied? I mean, after all, he said, if you sin, that brings death. The wages of sin is death. He told Adam that way back in the garden. If you disobey me, in the day you do so, you die. Meaning separation. You'll be separated from me. The only way not to be separated, if we have sin equaling death, well, life is in the blood. The Bible is clear that blood represents life. And so you shed blood. And the very first sacrifice in the Bible was made by God himself. Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed after they sinned, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. But we all know what happens to leaves after a while, right? So that wasn't sufficient. And so God killed the first animal and clothed Adam and Eve. God made the first blood sacrifice, and yet he's not satisfied. God is not satisfied for a very clear reason. God was not satisfied with the old sacrificial system. Why? Because animal blood cannot take away human sin. I have said that so many times. All God was doing was setting the stage to say, that lamb is insufficient, that goat won't cut it, that bull not enough. And you had to go over and over and over. Daily the priest made sacrifices. That's why in the book of Hebrews he said that there is a better priest, a high priest, who went into the Holy of Holies once for all, the Lord Jesus. You don't need to do this anymore. Those were foreshadowings. In fact, I wrote it like this. Every day that sacrifices and offerings were made bore testimony to the fact that yesterday's sacrifices were insufficient and tomorrow's offerings were inevitable. Imagine. You can never be sure you've done enough to be right with God. Imagine, did I do the sacrifice the right way? Did I spill enough blood? Did I take the right offering? Have I given enough? Have I gone to the temple enough? Have I gone now to my synagogue and my community enough? Is it ever enough? When I was writing this, I was thinking about that song from The Greatest Showman. Y'all seen The Greatest Showman? Pretty good flick. P.T. Barnum, you see the lady that he makes famous touring Jenny Lind around America, and she gets on stage. Actually, she's lip-syncing. But the gal from The Voice that sang, it's pretty spectacular. You remember the song she sang? Never Enough. It was the lyric I typed. All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Some of you are going to be hearing that in your head all day. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough for me. It's like a person sitting in their castle, counting their riches, saying it's never enough, because she needed his love too, but he was married, so she couldn't have it. Never enough. Y'all remember it? Have you heard? Never enough, never, never, never enough. Right? Holly sang that in a pageant one time for her school, and all I think of when I hear it now is, never enough for me, world peace. No, she didn't say that. But it just, sorry, Holly, I love you. It's a great song, but God was not up in heaven saying, oh, never enough, never enough. No, you can't do it. What God said was very clear from eternity past. These things will never be enough, but they're going to point ahead, because in the Old Testament, all the animal blood could do was temporarily cover sin, like they would cover the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and it would temporarily cover your sin for a very short period. But when Christ, the Lamb of God, came and was sacrificed at Calvary willingly, and he shed his blood and his body was broken there, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb, by God's power, the third day he arose to say this: now your sin is not merely covered, your sin is cleansed. It is cast as far as the east is from the west. You will never bear your sin anymore. So you don't have to bring your animals. God was not satisfied because animal blood doesn't touch human sin, but Jesus was and is the perfect sacrifice. See what he says, verse 5? Sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you have prepared for me. When did God begin to knit that body and fashion and form that body? When the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. We don't know exactly physiologically how all that happened, but we know in the virgin's womb, God began to make Christ. It is at Christmas time. Doesn't matter if it was December the 25th. Don't get hung up in all of that, the exact day or date, but this is the time we celebrate it and have for a couple of thousand years. And here's the reality, whether it was that day or it was a different calendar day, this is the moment of time when we say it is when that body came into the world in birth, the incarnation, carne, flesh, in the flesh, when God came in flesh. This is what we celebrate, because a body, a soma, a physical living being was created by God the Father for God the Son. And he, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Bible says was slain before the foundation of the world. How is that possible? Because Jesus knew when he left the splendor of heaven and he took on flesh and became the God-man, he knew that he came to die. He knew that he was coming to satisfy God's standard. I mean, think about this. He had everything. Jesus has always been, okay? The Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has always been. He is co-eternal with God, but he is also eternally subordinate to God. And so he has always been. God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been triune. It wasn't at Christmas that God developed a second person. No, Jesus has always been, but it was in the incarnation, in birth, in Christmas, that God dwelt among us. See, remember from last week, God came down because he knew we could never go up. And certainly the animal sacrifices were insufficient to get us there. So if you forget that Jesus came to satisfy God's standard, you will miss the point of Christmas. And if you fail to tell others in word and deed of what we are doing when we celebrate, then you'll miss the point of Christmas. I mean, think about this. This is the greatest time of year to share the meaning behind all of these lights and all of these gifts and all of this joy, all this great music. This is the time of year. I mean, when Jesus came, somebody had to tell somebody. You remember? You remember that the angels, they just had to tell somebody. So they found some shepherds in the field. And the shepherds went off and saw it just like it was told them. And they had to go tell somebody. And Simeon had to tell somebody at the temple. And old Anna had to go tell somebody. And even the very stars of heaven got together so that the wise men could see them and find the young child. And the stars of heaven declared, somebody has got to tell somebody a Savior's been born. Incredible. And if they could get that excited, and Jesus would say at the end of his earthly life, he would say, look, y'all, if you don't cry out, the rocks will do it. Don't let the rocks steal your praise. Somebody's got to tell somebody, Christ is born, a Savior has come, and he came to satisfy God's standard. Second truth, Jesus came to fulfill God's promises. What a beautiful, simple statement. He came to fulfill God's promises. Verse 7, then I said, behold, pay attention, look at this. I have come. In the volume of the book, not the books. He didn't say the 39 books of the Old Testament, what would have been the Bible to the Jew, the Torah. He didn't say the Tanakh. He didn't say in the books. He said in the book, because it's one unified written message of Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. What does that mean? Well, God promised a Messiah, an anointed one, a deliverer, not only for the people of Israel, but for the whole world. And so 2,000 years ago, that deliverer, that Messiah, that Savior, that anointed one came. Why did he come? To fulfill the promises of God. I have been asked over the years, particularly teaching, I've been asked, well, why is it that you are so sure and adamant about Christianity? I mean, you've studied world religions. You understand the core tenets of other world faiths. Why is it that this Christianity thing is right? And here's my answer. I've always liked math. I dabble in math, statistics. Some of my dissertation had statistical work in it. And so let's just put the Bible aside for 1 second. And just talk statistics, even if we're not talking about Jesus, even if we're not talking about Christmas. Let's talk statistics for just a minute. If there were a prophecy, if somebody proclaimed something, and they proclaimed it about a specific type of person, and they proclaimed it, and years later that person fit the bill, you'd say, well, that's pretty good. You might say that's coincidental. If they said way back here, maybe 2 or 3 or 10 or 15 or 20 people made predictions, and they all seemed to point to one person, and then there were maybe 2 or 3 predictions that came through in that one person, you'd say, that's impressive. I need to investigate that more. Statistical probability indicates that if there were 8 to 10 things that came true that were predicted way back, that would be an infinitesimally small probability. There was a book that's written many years ago that says the probability of one man fulfilling 8 exact prophecies would be akin to filling the state of Texas with silver dollars, 1 to 2 feet high, putting one red silver dollar in the state, mixing it up, blindfolding someone, have them walk through the state of Texas, try to find the one red silver dollar, and if on the first time into the coinage they pull out the red silver dollar, that's akin to the statistical probability of one man fulfilling those prophecies. Well, I don't know about you, but when you get to the Bible and you're serious about studying, you will find it is absolutely clear that Christ fulfilled not one or two or eight or 10, but most biblical scholars agree approximately 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Christ as the Messiah of God. Now you say, but why don't the Jews believe that? Why don't other people believe that? The Bible says the God of this age will blind their eyes, God of this age, little g, Satan, because he doesn't want them to see. So some people just don't want to look into it, don't want to see the truth. But the Bible says no prophecy had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Now Mormons misunderstand that verse and say, see, our prophets have to interpret scripture for you. But the original Greek language means this. No man just wrote scripture on his own. The Holy Spirit of God, it was breathed by God, and the Holy Spirit inspired men of old, and then they wrote as God told them. And so they wrote about a coming Messiah, a coming deliverer, and they got so many things right. In fact, every prophecy of his first coming was fulfilled through Christ. Like what, Bobby? Good. These are in your notes. Micah 5:2. The Bible says the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born, church? Bethlehem, the little town, tiny town, by the way, 200 to 300 residents normally. But they went back for the census. That's where Jesus was born. Psalm 41:9, the Bible says the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Who betrayed Jesus? Judas Iscariot, someone close to him. Zechariah 11:12-13, the Bible says the Messiah would be betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver. How much money did Judas receive to betray Christ? 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah 53:3, the Bible says the Messiah would suffer and be rejected. Jesus was. Isaiah 53:5, the Bible says the Messiah would be beaten and wounded, even pierced. Jesus was. Not only that, the Bible says the Messiah would minister in Galilee, speak in parables, be silent before his accusers, be spat upon and beaten, have his side pierced, yet none of his bones broken, be crucified with criminals, have his clothes gambled for, be buried in a rich man's tomb. And Psalm 16:10 says the Messiah, the Holy One of God, would never see corruption, meaning his body would never decay. And guess what God did for Christ? 3 days after they really crucified him at Calvary, by God's power, he was raised to new life. And so the Holy One Jesus never saw corruption. You see that? That's just a handful, y'all. A handful. And we could go on and on with fulfilled prophecy. Why do some people not get it? Because it's not what they expected. Story. I'll never forget this. I heard it a long time ago, but it's about a little girl and her Christmas doll. It kind of touched my heart because I had three daughters. Y'all don't know this, but I have a granddaughter too. Her name's Lucy. I'll show you her picture one day. I'm kind of partial to these little girls, and this little girl was six. Her name was Maggie. She had her face pressed up against the glass of a downtown store window, and something had caught her eye. She called her mom over. She said, "Mommy, Mommy, look at this. This is all I want for Christmas." And inside the display case, there was a Cinderella doll with a beautiful pink gown, a gold tiara on her head, and golden hair sparkling in the Christmas lights. She said, "That's all I want, Mommy. That's all I want." And her mama stopped her and said, "Now, sweetheart, you know Daddy and I can't afford that doll for you, but I promise that you're going to have something very special waiting for you under the tree this Christmas." The next day, Maggie came home to the living room and saw her mama at her sewing machine working, and her mother teased her, "Guess what I'm working on?" And she squealed with delight, and Maggie said, "Oh, it's got to be my Christmas doll." And every day between then and Christmas, she'd come home and her mom would be working on that doll, and she'd always stuff it into a pillowcase so Maggie couldn't sneak a peek. But Maggie knew mom was working hard to make her a Christmas doll. Christmas Day came, and Maggie ran out of her room and ran down the hallway, and there under the Christmas tree, she saw it, her Christmas doll. It had a black knot on its head with yarn coming off for hair. The little eyes were just sewn in with black yarn, and the little lips with red yarn. Didn't have on a beautiful pink dress that shimmered and shined in the light. No, it was just a plain plaid dress from some leftover material Mama had. Didn't look like Cinderella at all, Maggie thought. Looked more like one of the ugly stepsisters. Maggie picked up that doll. She said, "Oh, Mommy, I love it.
I love it.
She ran over and she stood there beside of her mama and she hugged that doll with everything she had and she buried her face into it and she prayed a silent little prayer before God and she said, God, please help me learn to love this ugly little doll. She carried that doll with her all Christmas day and tried to feed that doll some Christmas dinner. And in the days, she would take that doll everywhere she went. And in fact, Maggie did begin to love that little Christmas doll so much more than that Cinderella doll in the window. See, friend, what she discovered is that her mother was faithful to her promise, but she didn't fulfill her promise in exactly the way she thought she would. Well, when God sent Jesus, he fulfilled all of his promises, but he didn't fulfill his promises in the way people were expecting. The Jews of Israel were expecting a great ruler, someone to come in on the white stallion, not a donkey. They thought there would be someone to free them from Roman oppression, not die as a common criminal on a cross. A conquering king, not a suffering servant. Surely not. You see, Jesus wasn't what the world expected. The Bible says he came unto his own, the Jewish people, but his own received him not. But John chapter 1, verses 12 and following go on to say, but as many as received him, believed upon him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. See, Jesus came to fulfill God's promises, and Christmas reminds us that God always keeps his promises. But as I thought about that little story, this sentence came to my heart, and I want you to jot it down if you're taking notes. God keeps his promises according to his terms. That's really key, guys. There may be some of you here today that you want God to do something in your life, and maybe even in your heart of hearts, you want it to be for his glory, you want it to be for your good or the good of others, but there's a piece of you that wants God to do it your way and in your time. You're setting up a series of hoops for the Lord. And friends, I would remind you, as I remind myself, God is not obligated to jump through our hoops. We prayed earnestly as a family for a healing for my dad. I didn't want to believe the neurological diagnoses of Alzheimer's. I didn't want to believe that there's no cure. I didn't want to believe that it was degenerative and even quickly degenerative for early onset cases. I didn't want to believe it. But what I began to realize in due time, and I think our whole family began to see, is that God was going to provide healing. No, it wasn't in my time. No, it wasn't on my terms. But there's no more suffering, pain, sickness, or sadness. There's a new mind. Because God keeps his promises on his terms. And some of you are begging God for something, and you're sincere. I'm not doubting your sincerity, but you've got to pull back sometimes and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Please remember, God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I'm going to do great things in your life, but you got to do it my way. Quit acting like Frank Sinatra. You can't have it your way. It's God's way or no way. And I know he thought he was a cool cat for singing it, and it's pretty catchy. But if you're like me and you do it your way enough, you'll figure out, I'm tired of messing up. This isn't working out too good. Some of you today, I have a pastor in Florida that used to love to ask people this. They'd come in all broken and hurting, and he'd say, well, what have you been doing? And they'd tell him, he said, are you doing it your way or God's way? And they'd say, my way. And he'd say, well, how's that working out for you? I thought that was a great line. How's it working out for you? Doing it your way. Are you being faithful and fulfilling, letting God fulfill his promises through you? Because really, you can shut this thing down. God's a gentleman. He'll not force you to do it, but Jesus came to fulfill God's promises, and he came to satisfy God's standard, and then briefly at the end here, we see he came to do God's will. You say, well, how do I submit? How do I surrender? Do what's right? Well, I don't know what's wrong. You do know. Well, I can't remember. Go back and read the Ten Commandments. Let's start there. How about the golden rule? How about starting with loving God and loving others? Jesus came. How about doing to them as they would do unto you? How about all of those things? The great commandment, the great commission. We know enough. Jesus came to do God's will. Look at this verse again, 7. Then he said, "Behold, I've come." In the volume of the book, it's written of me. Why did he come? Why do we have Christmas? To do your will, O God. The overarching purpose of Jesus coming to earth and the main reason for Christmas is so that Jesus could do everything the Father wanted him to do. And doing the will of God sustained the Lord Jesus. You may remember he was by the well, Jacob's well. He was talking to the Samaritan woman, and he was talking to her about living water. Later in the story, the disciples come along. They had brought lunch, and they brought lunch to Jesus. And he said, "No, I'm good. I've already eaten." And they were like, "What? Did you order Domino's over in Jerusalem? What'd you do, Jesus?" And no, he said, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Will is just want, to do what God wants. I'm here to do what my Father wants. Because he is co-eternal, but he's eternally subordinate. Both of those things are true at once. And so Jesus said, "I have food, and my food is to do God's will." Do you know the will of God even sent Jesus to the cross? I just quoted it a second ago, but where did it come from? Go back in your mind. The night he was betrayed, before he would be crucified the following day, Jesus was pouring his soul out to God. His sweat drops were becoming like blood. Luke 22:42, remember? He said, "Lord, please let this cup of wrath, this cup of indignation, this cup of shame, this cup of bearing the weight of the world, the weight of all mankind's sin, let it pass from me." He was human, but he was also God. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine, yours, be done." Could we say that in the moment of agony and suffering? "God, I don't want this. I don't like this. I don't need this right now. But whatever you want." That's tough. Jesus said, John 14:15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And if you've lived long enough and you've been a Christian long enough, you know that the will of God's not going to lead you where the grace of God won't keep you. And if you've walked with Jesus long enough, you know that God will never put on you more than he can bear. Oh, yeah, it may be more than you can bear, but it'll not be more than he can bear. I never forget, Dr. Rummage also told a story about one Christmas. It was Christmas Eve. He was a child. He was staying at his granddaddy's house. Couldn't get to sleep that night. Worried Santa couldn't get in because his granddaddy only had a potbelly stove with one of those pipes. So he said, "I didn't know how that was going to work." But he was all torn up. And he said, "But the reason I really couldn't sleep wasn't just worrying about that stuff and my gifts. It was my granddaddy was a hunter." Any of y'all hunt coons? I don't know if they do much coon hunting around here. Come to my house. We could have a heyday in the backyard. But he had coon dogs. Anybody heard coon dogs howling at the moon before? A few of you? You heard coyotes around here? Similar, eerie. You hear a pack starting to howl at the moon. So you know that kind of sound raises the hair on the back of your neck, and it's loud. Well, Dr. Rummage said the coon dogs, about 80 yards outside of the bedroom in their pen, they were howling. He said, "Have you ever heard the sound of four coon dogs howling at a full moon as it comes over the trees on a cold winter's night? It's a terrible sound." He said, "I put my pillow over my head, I tossed and turned, and I couldn't figure out why in the world does Granddaddy keep those howling coon dogs?" And he said, "Even as a kid, it came to me." He said, "I realized Granddaddy didn't keep those coon dogs because they howled. He kept them because they hunt." And then he said this, I'll never forget this, as an early seminarian. He said, "Listen, boys, if you don't hunt, don't howl." And of course, the biblical way of saying that is, if you don't fish, don't just talk about it. See, at Christmas, it's easy to stand up and sing all the beautiful songs. It can be easy to stand in a pulpit and preach about doing the will of God. It can be easy to stand at a pew and sing, "I surrender all," when we both know in our heart, sometimes we don't give much. It can be easy to howl, but God isn't interested in howlers. He's interested in hunters or fishermen. He's interested in people that actually go and do what he wants them to do and not just talk about it. See, church can be a lot of talk and no action. I thought a lot about this. I struggled. I'll be very honest with you. I struggled for months on whether or not to hold Feeding the 5,000 this year. Watching the news every day, seeing the reports, talking to the governor's office, talking to local health officials, talking to local elected officials, struggling. And in my mind and in my heart, I said, but Lord, we could drive through, we could just give people the food, but if we're not going to give them Jesus, we're going to miss the best part. Please give us wisdom in how to do this the right way. And I believe there are at least 158 people today saying, thank you for telling us about Jesus. Oh, and by the way, the food was good too. But thank you for giving us the main course. Because you see, we've got to do God's will. We can't just talk about it. Jesus, I wrote it like this. Jesus didn't just talk about God's will. He didn't just intend to do God's will. Christ actually and actively did God's will, even when the will of God took him to Calvary's cross. Would you do the will of God, even if it took you to your own cross? Well, yeah, of course I would. Well, be careful. Bible says Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and obedience was the theme that rang through his whole life. Now, how are you doing in this area? I would remind you that as we stand before Jesus with words recorded in Matthew chapter 25, the words of welcome and reward that the Lord Jesus himself gives to those who are faithful will not be well said, well preached, good and faithful servant. No. Well-intentioned, a lot of good ideas die on the altar of intention. The words we hear are not well-studied, good and faithful servant, or well-written, good and faithful servant. What are the words we long to hear, Christian? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what I want to hear. I pray that's what you want to hear. Jesus certainly heard words of commendation from the Father. Why? 3 points, quick review. He came to satisfy God's standard. Animals wouldn't cut it in the long run. He came to fulfill God's promises. I read a few. I quoted a few. There are hundreds. Statistically, it is not only improbable, it is impossible that anyone would fulfill that many prophecies. Were they not of God? 3, he came to do God's will, and so should we. I'll close with a story about the dark winter of 1864. I hope you know your American history, and that year will ring a bell. At Petersburg, Virginia, the Confederate Army of Robert E. Lee faced the Union divisions of General Ulysses S. Grant. The war, the Civil War, was now 3.5 years old, and the glorious charge had long since given way to the muck and mud of trench warfare. Brother was killing brother. And late one evening, one of Robert E. Lee's generals, Major General George Pickett, received word that his wife had just given birth to a beautiful baby boy. Up and down the line, the Southerners began to build huge bonfires in celebration of this event. Now, the fires didn't go unnoticed by the northern camp, and soon a nervous Grant sent out reconnaissance patrol to see what's going on. The scouts returned with the message that Pickett had had a son that evening and that they were celebratory fires. Well, it just so happened that Generals Grant and Pickett had been contemporaries at West Point. They knew one another well, at one time buddies. So to honor the occasion, Grant, too, ordered that bonfires be built on the northern side. It was a very strange night in our country. For miles on both sides of the battle lines, fires burned. No shots were fired. No yelling back and forth. No war was fought. Just light. Celebrating the birth of a baby boy. But it didn't last forever. Soon the fires burned down. The darkness took over. The darkness of night, the darkness of a civil war that ravaged our land. But you see, friends, the good news of Christmas is that in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of a global pandemic, there came a greater light. And the darkness would not overcome this light, because this wasn't a temporary flicker. This light was and is an eternal flame. And there are times, especially these times, in the events of this world, but sometimes even in the events of your own personal life, where you feel like you are so engulfed and enveloped in the darkness that you shall never see the light again. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. He is a demon of darkness. Remember, there is light. There is hope. There is healing. It will not come in your time. It may not come in your way, but God will fulfill his promises for you. There is a light that still conquers the darkness. And so, Grace Baptist Church family here and those who are watching out there today, I come to remind you that we worship a sovereign Savior. He came as a precious babe. He lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, rose in victorious splendor. He is coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. He satisfied God's standard. He fulfilled God's promises. He did God's will, and he's calling us to come after him and do the will of God, because Christmas is all about Christ. It's the birthday of a king, and that's the point. Stand with me this morning. Now listen. If you can't get excited about the birth of the king, something's wrong with you. We get excited about birth, don't we? I'm telling you, we went bananas. Did y'all know I had a grandbaby? We went bananas when Lucy was born. I mean, it was crazy. It was even different than, we love our own children too, by the way. What are their names again? Heather, Holly, Hannah, Bobby. We love our kids. Birth is special. Birth is to be celebrated. But if all you think about when you think about Christmas is a baby in a manger, you've missed it. And if all you think about when you think about Christmas is a cross, you've missed it. You got to go from the cradle to the cross to the crown. Because Jesus is now ascended at the right hand of God. And he's just waiting for you. The Christmas gift he wants, I mean, it is his birthday after all. The Christmas gift he wants is your heart, your life, your faith. What are you going to give him? In fact, I'll go ahead and give you the sneak peek. I didn't tell the first service, but the last message right before Christmas is this question. What do you give someone who has everything? I'm going to go ahead and tell you. What do you give somebody who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills? In all the worlds, what do you give him? He died for you. He wants you. He died for me. He wants me. If you've never done that today, what in the world are you waiting for? You're never going to get this chance back. This is it. It's the only one you get. What is it? December the 6th, 2020. It's the only one you're ever going to get. Oh, yeah, well, I'll get another chance. I wouldn't bet my eternity on it. Why wouldn't you come and receive Christ? We'll have pastors and counselors ready to receive you today. If you'd rather wait and come, and you don't want to come up while everybody's standing, I get it. You can come see Cindy and I. There'll be counselors with us. We'll tell you what to do next. We'll lead you to faith in Christ if you need help with that. Or maybe you know Christ, but you just need to come back. You've been wandering. You need to come back. Need to join this church. You say, oh, I missed it. New members class was today. I can't join. Wrong. Come on. Tell us what. We'll take you to the next step. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Pastor Frank came through his surgery really well. Had his thyroid removed. There's no sign of further cancer. And he wanted me to express to you his deep appreciation for your love, your prayers, your calls, your food. Thank you for loving on him. Continue to pray for Pastor Frank. Miss Teresa, continue to pray for Pastor Michael. Miss Betsy. Maybe you want to come pray for someone or about something today. Remembering God will answer in his time, in his way, for his glory. But this is your opportunity. This is God inviting you to respond to the truth you've heard. That's why I typically don't come back and try to manipulate and call you 17 times. I just pray for you. I just pray that God will touch your heart. And if God touches your heart, it'll move your feet. Because if you leave and you intended to do something but you didn't do it, you get zero credit. When I say amen, the altar's open. And Grace, I just don't want any of us to miss the point of Christmas. It's the birthday of our King. Father in heaven, thank you for your truth. Those three little points that were just burned into my spirit 21 years ago when I first heard Dr. Rummage say it, I'm grateful for that message. I'm grateful for the other things along with it you gave me, and I pray, Lord, that it's spoken to somebody today. I pray somebody's been encouraged and inspired by it today. I pray somebody's been drawn closer to you today. Whether they're in the room or out there listening, whether they're watching or just tuning in through the audio feed now or later, I pray somebody's going to respond today. I guess we're all going to respond. It's just whether we're going to do what you want or not. I guess we're all about to make a decision. Help us to make the decision that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.